Let's turn together now in our Bibles to our sermon text this morning, Psalm 148. Psalm 148, we'll now read the entirety of this psalm together. Again, let us fervently incline our hearts now to the reading of the holy and inspired word of our God. Psalm 148, beginning in verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. And He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for His people. Praise for all His saints, for the people of Israel who are near to Him. Praise the Lord. Well, let's pray together briefly. Our loving God and Father, we come to You now and pray with all our hearts that You would illuminate the understanding of our minds and of our hearts now to see Your glory revealed to us in Your Word, to see the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ revealed to us in Your Word. Grant us, Father, the Spirit that these things might fill our minds and our hearts this morning as we attend to Your Word. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've heard the Bible criticized before on the basis that it is too narrowly focused to be of any particular relevance for most of humanity. That it focuses in on one group of people and on one set of concerns while ignoring the vast diversity of existence and experience in the real world. Well, it is true. The Bible focuses in on one group of people, of the people of God. And it is true that the Bible focuses in on one set of concerns, the concerns of salvation. But it is certainly not true that the Bible does these things ignoring the vast diversity of existence and experience here on planet Earth. In fact, the Bible's focus on the people of God and on the issues of salvation in a very organic way grows out of the Bible's full embrace of the vast diversity of life on earth and indeed the vast diversity of the universe itself. And Psalm 148 is one of the biblical texts that shows us this dynamic so very, very clearly. This is a psalm that so very, very clearly shows us the Bible's awareness of the vast diversity of nature, the vast diversity of the universe, of the saving, redemptive element of Psalm 148 comes to us right at the very end in verse 14. And it doesn't somehow ignore or do away with the universal elements that are so rigorously emphasized in verses 1 through 13. Instead, that saving redemptive element there in verse 14 is very much like a flower that has sprouted out of the very soil of the universal awareness of this psalm that is so clear in verses 1 through 13. Remember that in each of our sermons on these hallelujah psalms, here at the end of the Psalter, we've considered the way in which that opening hallelujah command, the command to praise the Lord, has been further explained and unfolded by the psalmist in the body of the psalm. Well, here in Psalm 148, what do we learn about the hallelujah command? What unique explanation, what further unfolding does the psalmist give to us of those blessed words, praise the Lord? Well, simply put, the psalmist shows us that those blessed words can be rightly addressed to every single part of God's creation. Every single part of the universe. The psalmist leaves no stone unturned as he shouts this hallelujah into every corner of the universe that God has created. I don't know if there are any Christian colleges that claim Psalm 148 is something of a theme psalm for the student body, but it certainly wouldn't be a bad choice. With me, verse 3. The study of astronomy. Verse 7, oceanography. Verse 8, meteorology, the study of weather. Verse 9, first half, geology and topography. Verse 10, second half, dendrology, the study of trees. Thank you, Google, for that one. Verse 10, the first half, zoology. Verse 10, the second half, part 1, entomology, the study of insects, among other things. Verse 10, second half, part 2, ornithology, the study of birds. And then we get to verses 11 and 12, politics, sociology, anthropology, class studies, ethnic studies, age studies, and dare I say it, even gender studies. Isn't verse 12 wonderful? Boys and girls, old and young. Boys and girls, old and young. For the ancient world, I'd say Psalm 148 gives us quite a sophisticated enumeration of scientific taxonomies. As the psalmist breaks down and categorizes the various parts of the created order. And there are, of course, all over our psalm, the unmistakable echoes of the creation narrative. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Psalm 148, verse 1. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Verse 7, praise the Lord from the earth. And the psalmist works his way through all of creation, adhering quite closely to the order of the creation days in Genesis chapter 1, culminating, as does Genesis chapter 1, with the apex of creation, humanity. Verses 11 and 12 of our psalm, the one and only part of creation made in the image of God. Whether high or low, rich or poor, old or young, boy or girl, all men and all women, made in the image of God and called to sing His praises and live for His glory. We'll consider our psalm this morning in 3 points. Verses 1 through 6, the praise of the upper house. Verses 7 through 13, the praise of the lower house. And then verse 14, the praise of the redeemed house. The praise of the upper house, the praise of the lower house, and the praise of the redeemed house. And one last comment by way of introduction. This psalm is a powerful statement against all forms of idolatry. It is a powerful manifesto urging and commanding the worship of the Creator over against the worship of the creature. Notice certain elements that this psalm focuses on. Angels, sun and moon, stars, weather, animals, kings. These were all things that pagan nations worshipped at various times and in various ways throughout history. And these were all things that Israel had been tempted to worship at various times and in various ways throughout her history. But against all of that, Psalm 148 again powerfully asserts that the creation was not made to be worshipped. The creation was made to worship. The creation was made to worship. Verse 5, with reference to the upper house, let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. Verse 13, with reference to the lower house, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. At the end of the day, Psalm 148 points us to two fixed and unalterable categories of existence. There is God, and then there is everything else. There is the Creator, and then there is the creation. And Psalm 148 insists then that the Hallelujah command is given to that second category of existence as a whole. All of creation is to praise the Lord. Everything that exists that isn't God has as its highest purpose the praise of the Lord, the worship of His name. One universe, perfectly ordered by the will of the Creator, all things created for one exalted purpose, the praise of the Lord. And so, brothers and sisters, our God is no mere tribal deity with merely provincial concerns. Our God is the maker of heaven and earth, the creator of the universe, supreme in might and in majesty. Isaiah 54, your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is His name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth, He is called. And so with that introductory material established, we can now more swiftly move through our 3 points. And we'll begin then with that first point, again verses 1 through 6, the praise of the upper house. The praise of the upper house. The second half of verse 1 after the Hallelujah command establishes which realm of creation that the psalmist is now addressing. He is addressing the heavens, the heights. And then verses 2 through 4 then identifies which inhabitants of this particular realm that the psalmist is addressing himself toward. Verse 2, all of the angelic hosts are addressed. Verse 3, the heavenly bodies are addressed. Verse 4 begins by addressing the farthest reaches imaginable, the highest heavens, which I'll add we have not even begun to fathom, even with all of the scientific sophistication of the modern age. We are only beginning to understand the depths of the highest heavens. And then the psalmist descends to the nearest of heavenly phenomena, the waters above the heavens, which is simply a poetic way of describing the rain clouds. All angelic beings, all heavenly bodies, all skyward phenomena from nimbus clouds to farthest galaxies and supernovas. That is the audience to which the psalmist now addresses himself with this command to praise the Lord. And in both the section on the upper house as well as the section on the lower house, there are three things established. First, the realm is identified. Second, the inhabitants of that realm are identified. And then third, the reason for their praise is also identified. And we looked at verse 1, which gave us the realm. We looked at verses 2 through 4 that gave us the inhabitants. And so look with me now in verses 5 and 6, where we come to the reason for their praise. And the reason given is simply creation itself. He commanded, and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. The heavens are to praise the Lord because of the claims of both ownership and supremacy that are His over them, because He has created them. Which brings up an important question. We can understand how it is that angels praise the Lord. They are intelligent, rational creatures in that they have both intellect and reason capable of ascribing glory to God, which is, of course, what praising the Lord involves. It involves ascribing to Him glory and honor. It involves speaking of His greatness, proclaiming His glory and His greatness. But what about all of the inanimate parts of creation that the psalmist speaks about here? Sun and moon and stars and the rest. How is it that these parts of creation, those without the intellect and reason necessary to verbally ascribe glory to God, how do they praise Him? Well, we don't have to dwell on this question long this morning because we've already sung the entirety of Psalm 19 in our worship service. And Psalm 19 gives us the interpretive key to answering this question. Remember how that psalm begins. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. And David does not there, of course, imagine that the heavens spring to life and become animate and begin speaking audible words. Now, the key comes in what follows. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Yet, David tells us, their measuring line goes out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. The heavens give to us knowledge that comes to us without speech and without words. What David means to communicate to us, and what our psalmist this morning means to communicate to us, is that the simple existence of the created order testifies of the glory of God. The simple existence of the created order around us testifies to us as rational beings, endued with intellect and with reason, testifies to us about the glory of God. In other words, both angels and men We cannot look at creation. We cannot indeed look at ourselves without seeing something of the glory of God, without the creation testifying to us, yes, inaudibly, but nevertheless testifying all the same of the glory of the God who has created all things. Now remember from our call to worship this morning, Romans chapter 1, Paul tells us that what can be known about God is plain to us. And it is plain to us because God has shown it to us. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that are made. That is the sense in which the inanimate parts of creation praise the Lord. They praise Him by testifying of His glory to us. They praise Him by being that inescapable testimony of His eternal power and divine nature. Again from our psalm, He commanded and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Which brings us to our second point, verses 7 through 13, the praise of the lower house. Verse 7, first half, again, the realm is identified for us. First of all, praise the Lord from the earth. Then verse 7, second half through verse 12, the inhabitants of this realm are identified. Everything in the ocean, all weather phenomena, all mountains, all hills, all trees, the entire animal kingdom, every kingdom, every phylum, every class and order and family and genus and species. All things upon the earth created to praise the Lord. All commanded here to praise the Lord. With, again, the climax of this list of lower house inhabitants being, of course, the call upon mankind to praise the Lord. Verses 11 and 12, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children. Again, just as the Genesis narrative reaches its apex with those eternally resounding words, "Let us make man in our image," so now Psalm 148 reaches the highest order of creation as it calls on men and women to praise the name of the Lord. And these verses, verses 11 and 12, are very precisely construed so as to allow no exemptions. No matter how highly a person seems to be exalted, no matter how old, no matter how young, a human being is still a human being. And the human beings made in the image of God are, above all other creatures, most to be called upon to praise the Lord. Above all other creatures, most to be called upon to enlist all of their faculties in the praise of God. Because we exist for the very purpose of ascribing intelligent, rational, willing, joyful praise and glory and honor to the Lord. And let's be clear, this command is not given to the church to the exclusion of the rest of humanity. This command to praise the Lord is given to every single man, woman, and child alive without a single exception. If you are a human being, I see lots of them sitting here this morning. If you are a human being, the praise of God is at the very essence and the very core of the reason for your existence. And if you are not praising God, then you are living out of accord with the fundamental reason for your very existence. I remember how Paul continues the verses that we read earlier from Romans chapter 1, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that are made. So they are without excuse. And He's talking about mankind that does not praise and worship and serve God. They are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Paul goes on later to speak about the result of that darkening. That we now exchange the truth about God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Our lives are something of an anti-Psalm 148. Worshipping and serving the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Well, our psalmist goes on then in verses 13 and 14 to give to us the reasons why the lower house and why in particular mankind is called to praise the Lord. And let's look first of all at verse 13 there. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. And the reason given here is the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable transcendence of God. He is above heaven and earth. His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. Our psalm testifies to us that, especially for us as human beings, there ought to be nothing more self-evident in the whole universe than the praise of the Lord. And yet, we come to the rub of our psalm. What do we see all around us in the world? What do we see all around us? Not the worship of the Creator, but rather the worship of the creature, just as Paul described it in Romans chapter 1. You see, when people refuse to be worshippers of the living God, it isn't that they cease then to be worshippers. It is that they will then worship anything. The most basic religious division of humanity is not those who worship and those who do not worship. The most basic religious division of humanity is between those who worship the Creator and those who worship the creature. Again, just as Paul describes for us in Romans chapter 1, remember the two basic categories of existence that are given to us by Psalm 148. There is God, and there is everything else. And having been created by God to worship as human beings, when we cease to worship Him, we do not at that point cease to worship. What happens at that point is that our worship simply falls somewhere in the everything else category of existence. And so what we see all around us are men and women who, having ceased to worship God, will worship anything. Whatever is a delight to their eyes, and whatever is to be desired to make one wise. Do those words sound familiar? Whatever is a delight to their eyes, whatever is desired to make one wise. You see, Satan lied. He told Adam and Eve that by eating the fruit, they would become like God. Do you remember those words in Genesis chapter 3? When the truth of the matter was that Adam and Eve were already as much like God as it is possible for a creature to be. God had made them in His image. They were already as much like God as it is possible for a creature to be. In believing the lie of Satan, in taking that fruit to their lips, What they were doing was taking the image of God and dashing it to pieces on the ground. They were taking the image of God and shattering it on the rock of rebellion and idolatry and unbelief. And so now, none of us, descending from Adam by ordinary generation, none of us even has the spiritual capacity to answer the great hallelujah command. Not in our own strength, we are born in rebellion and in idolatry and in unbelief. But God did not leave all mankind to perish in that rebellion and in that idolatry and in that unbelief. Which brings us then gloriously to our last point this morning, verse 14, the praise of the redeemed house. The praise of the redeemed house. God did not allow all of humanity to persist in this anti-Psalm 148, worshiping the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. God did not allow His praise to perish from the earth. God did not scrap His plan to glorify Himself through mankind. Instead, He fulfilled that plan. And He fulfilled that plan in the most extraordinary, the most unexpected way possible. He fulfilled that plan by sending His only begotten Son to become man, to redeem man, to reconcile man to God, and to restore to mankind the praises of God. He has raised up a horn for His people. Praises for all His saints, for the people of Israel who are near to Him. The horn in the ancient world was a symbol of strength, a symbol of victory. Think about being out on a vast plain and having a rhinoceros charging at you. He is the one with the strength. He is the one with the victory. And so it is for the church of Jesus Christ. What is our horn? What is our strength? Verse 14 contains a literary device called a parallelism, where a metaphor is used, and then it is followed by its literal explanation. So the metaphor then is that God has raised up a horn for His people. A literal explanation that follows praise for all His saints. The strength of the church of Jesus Christ is the praise of God, our praise of His holy name. Why is that the case? Well, it is the case because Jesus Christ has redeemed us by His own blood. He has brought us near to God, and He is now the great worship leader of God's people. Our strength is our praise because we praise in Jesus Christ. He enables us to praise, and He leads us in that praise. He cleanses us. He clothes us. And now He leads this great choir of the redeemed in the praises of the living God. And if you want a detailed explanation about how all of this works, read the book of Hebrews. One example, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. It was fitting that He, Jesus, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. Now these are the words of Christ that Hebrews is quoting here, taken from the book of Psalms. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. We are near to God because of the blood of Christ, and we can now sing the praises of God because Jesus leads us in that praise. He is the great worship leader of God's church. because it is His Spirit dwelling within us that enables us to lift our voices in praise to our God. The Church of Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, is the new humanity. The Church is the new creation by which and through which God is restoring the praise of His name to mankind. And the Son of God is the great executor of God's will to bring about that complete renewal of all things. Colossians chapter 1, "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross." Philippians chapter 2, "Therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Psalm 148, in fact, takes us into very deep waters and concerns nothing less than the renewal of all things through the work of Jesus Christ. But praise be to God that the crux of it all, as it concerns us, is so very simple. We are brought near to God by the blood of His Son. We are restored to the praises of God by believing in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And praise be to God that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This psalm takes us from the farthest reaches of space to the deepest recesses of this planet that we call home. But at the end of it all, when it comes to rest, it is about one particular people. And it is about one particular message. That God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Whom do you worship? Whom do you call Lord? The one true and living God calls you to Himself this morning. Be reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Draw near to Him through the blood of Jesus Christ and through faith in His name. Because there is only one way to join the chorus of worshipers in the new creation. You must believe in the name of the only Son of God, through whom and for whom are all things. And when you do believe in Him, brothers and sisters, when you do believe in Him, never let anything take the praise of God from your lips. For this is the ultimate reason for which you have been saved, that being reconciled to God by the blood of Christ, being near to your heavenly Father now in Christ, you might lift your voice in praise of His name, both in this life and forever in the life that is to come. And so never let anything or anyone take the praise of God from your lips or from your heart. Sing His praises and speak His praises and live His praises. And never forget God's sure promise to you that all the members of the redeemed choir in this world will surely be made members of the glorified choir in the new world. And when Jesus returns in the glory of His Father, you who believe in the name of the only Son of God will be among those who cast down their crowns before the throne, and who lift up those glorious words that we read in Revelation chapter 4. Let us listen to them now as we close, and may they fill our hearts with joy and with anticipation for that which awaits us when Jesus returns. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let us pray now together. Our God and our Father, we praise you for this great goal of our salvation, that we would be restored to the praise of your holy name. And Father, there is so much in this life that would seek to take away that praise from our lips and from our hearts. So much that would seek to dull our praise and blunt our praise. We pray, Father, as your redeemed choir, as your people, as those whom you have brought near to yourself by the blood of your Son, we pray that you would cause our hearts to sing, that we would sing your praises, that we would speak your praises, that we would live our lives in praise of your holy name, in praise of your grace and your glory to us in Christ. And so, Father, we pray that you would be glorified by your people, that we would praise you both now and forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.